mean, she'll ask questions that you have to really be thinking to ask. She has insight because she'll ask questions that go beyond what normally people ask. She's looking for depth in things.
I was telling her about one of the things that this the guy that was preaching Sunday week ago in our church.
Josh Green.
And he said,
good evening.
Pride is something beyond, I'm not quoting him correctly, because I have to read it. It's when you want something beyond what's in the Bible. And I instantly thought of all the charismatic Pentecostal people that, you know, they're out there looking for something more.
Right.
They want the spiritual connection. And it's easy to buy into. Well you know, the hiding part, where you're quiet and you listen, God speaks to you. Anyway, so I told her about it, and so she went home. And she found this article. And she
cost me a lot of time.
Did you get to talk to Richard? Are they going to try to make
it? Planning on it all day, and then the baby went down about 5 or 6:30. 6, what did we say? 6 or something?
Or about
6:30. So he's on, apparently.
Oh, he's online. Okay, good. So, now, did you set the scanner for me sitting?
I will.
I'm not. I just was sitting while I was
up here.
Okay. Very good. Before I start, I was blessed in a unique way this Sunday, and some of you don't know, but we've had this little lady from Guam that shows up. She's staying with ex-relatives in Cherry Grove. And so comes up. I've talked to her. In fact, it was interesting. This relative called and asked me if I would come and pray for her. She has breast cancer, and she's gone through a lot of the treatment. They have to go through a round of chemo, and she's waiting to heal. And she's come, she came to Potluck, and she just felt so at home. She's had home in the valley. Mm-hmm. And
she's even on with the ladies' meeting. She gets on it.
On Tuesdays, yeah.
Tuesday, which is really good.
Great. On it. And so I was talking to her. It was encouraging. She was talking about how the people she's living with they're Roman Catholic, nominal, haven't been in church since,
who knows why.
A long time, but anyway, she talks to the Lord a lot. And she does it verbally. And she'll be talking about this and that. And, of course, they kind of think she's kind of weird. And do you know what she tells them? She says, "I'm just conversing." And that's her description of her communication with the Father. "I'm conversing." And I've been thinking about that. That's pretty good.
It really is.
On that. And, So it's, and I mean, she like Sunday, she just a happy as can be. And the gal that they're with, who's, let's see, she was married to and divorced from a relative. I don't know, it might have been his son. But anyway, this gal is, I found out she's a part Cherokee, and her brother lives, guess where? North Carolina. And they're on their way to North Carolina this week, because he's dying. Mm-hmm. Now, what I do know in talking to her, I've been to Cherokee, North Carolina. Cherokee is a town over on the backside of the Smoky Mountains, just over the hill from Gatlinburg and Dollywood. And, so I talked to her and I said, oh, yeah, are you from that reservation around Cherokee? She said, no, we're from the coast. So it's a matter of concern right now.
Yeah,
on that. So anyway, that's sort of an update. Let's break. Father, you are good to us. We've been blessed. We continue to rejoice because of this kind of salvation we have. And the more we relate to what you've given us, the more eager we are to see time fly, and we fly away to meet our Lord in the air. And we're grateful for that happy hope. This world is definitely not a place that's very pleasant. And you enable us to be here, and you have us here for your purpose. And we're thankful for that. May you teach us some of those things we need to know tonight in order to be better functioning as we live in this world while citizens of heaven. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week I didn't get very far. I had other intentions in that matter. And I'm doing that preface. There's 5 pages of notes that I did on a preface. I did that with a purpose, and I wasn't sure, and I'm going to do it now before I wade in. We are on page 2, about 2/3 of the way through the page on the world system, letter C. So that's where we will pick up. And one of the reasons that I've been I was reticent about this is that I'm afraid that some Christians will say, well, I'm a Galatianite, therefore I'm not really so bad as someone who's carnal. So it lessens an attitude. I'm an age lover, I'm not carnal. But loving the present evil age makes you carnal very, very, very quick, and you don't have love to do that anymore. So when I say cubbyholes, I don't want to see that. So we're finessing this. And by finessing it, we relate to sometimes how we get to carnality and that sort of thing. So these 8 types of Christians are, we've got some very interesting things that we have to recognize with it.
So you're saying there's a lot of crossover, really?
Well, the big crossover, the bottom line, the bottom condition is carnality.
Right.
It's just how you get there.
Right.
Yeah, and you can get there by satanic involvement with the legal age. You can get there by the world system.
Galatianism
is, again, sin nature, but it's just, I mean, you're just as carnal as a Galatianite as you are pure carnal. It's just you're using specific works of the flesh for a purpose. Yeah, and while you're there, but you're using those works of the flesh to make it look like you're not there. That's really what happens with Galatianism. Galatianism is someone who is carnal, who's using the religious works of the flesh to show how righteous they are to other people.
Is that the circumcision deal?
Yeah.
That they were circumcised, and then they spoke well of them, gloried in their circumcision.
Yeah, right? Yeah. And the word glory would be the word boast.
Okay.
Yeah. You're getting a picture of what I'm concerned about on that. And I don't want to distract from where we're going, But I don't want to where we're going to take us the wrong direction because we end up with some bad premises. And so that's why this five pages are here on it. And so we talked about the flesh, the world system. Now we're talking about, I mean, the flesh and the devil. But now we're talking about world system. Cosmos is the word for world and world system. Not every time is when cosmos is found, is it used of the system. It can be used of the world that is inhabited by human beings. It can be used of even the universe. It's used in a number of ways. But when we see the system, it's a satanically originated world system. Lewis Spirit Schaefer always liked to call it the satanic world system. And I like that too. And so as we relate to it, so as we look at it, the world system is an external enemy. And I have looked at the enemies chart. The one I've handed out might not be the one that I would really wanted to hand out because I know I've done it differently. And I have the three A's. You know, Satan is an attack, the world system is an appeal, and the sin nature is an appetite. And it's not on that chart. Maybe I better look at my chart and make sure. I ended up having a discussion about that chart. It's that single page, wherever it is. That's the one. I don't have the three A's up there, do I? Yeah, so I guess that's what happened. I was talking to somebody on the phone, and I used those, and I figured it was something they may have known, and they didn't on that. So the world system is designed by Satan with the purpose of curbing and controlling the sin nature. When did it happen? And I've got it in your notes, in Luke 11, 50 and 51. And we were there Sunday. I say we were there. Chris was there Sunday on the way through. It says that that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, the foundation, when it was founded, when it was established, when it was thrown down, catabole, and I have it boxed in the Greek side of it. I told you I put some Greek in here. And the foundation of the world may be required of this generation from the blood of Abel. Now, when it says from the blood of Abel, that's where it became necessary from Satan's point of view, because he was going to handle this sin nature. He figured that when man fell, when Adam fell, that he would be able to control man. He got faked out. One of the works of the flesh is murder. He figured he could handle the other kinds of the works of the flesh, which became really quite evident in Genesis 4. You have religious works of the flesh. This thing of offering a sacrifice if we were taking time with that, we would go through some of that out of Genesis 4 in that. Because remember, and Chris was on the ball. Now, here's the advertisement. If you wanted to do some studies in the world system, hop on the Valley website in the afternoon services with Chris. He's working the world system, and he's doing a super job. And so if you want to go and you can listen to it audio on it. And, I mean, it seems like every Sunday I come out and say this. I mean, everybody ought to know this on that because it's really, he's done very well with it. And I was proud of him, his old Hebrew prof. He came in the door and he said, I've got a question for you out of Genesis 4. And he could parse the verbs. And he asked me why there was an imperfect used of Cain and a perfect used of Abel. There were different forms of verb. Incompleted action is an imperfect. Completed action was Cain in their offerings. And he had gone the right direction. I was just tickled. Anyway, that's a comment I didn't need to make. but it's designed to take and to misdirect the sin nature from the things that you wouldn't like. Pardon me. There was no new nature when Cain slew Abel. There is no new nature in any human being until the day of Pentecost. Until the work of Christ has been applied, you don't have a new nature. There is no regeneration in the Old Testament. And so he murdered him by the one nature he had, which was a sin nature. And murder is a work of the flesh. Satan can control that. And I remember back when it was really interesting when Dr. Schaefer, when I started seminary, said Satan doesn't like drunks. And I thought, come on, I learned that drunkenness was satanic. Well, I hadn't read the Bible very well. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. So he designs the world system so that he can give DUIs or DWIs. Driving under the influence or driving while intoxicated. And so the world system is designed to control the works of the flesh. And that's an easy illustration. Satan's not proud of some drunk laying in the gutter somewhere. So, and the world system's designed to make them look a little bit better. And so what happens, the world system draws the spiritual believer into the sin nature by its appeal. You can get drawn in by the things that are in the world system and be sucked right in. And let's just take a quick minute, it's not in these notes, to be reminded, First John chapter 2 is that passage, and 2:15 and 16. First John chapter 2:15 and 16. And I'm going to read it and translate it as I go, because it's designed to try to take a believer and draw him into the sin nature. And you can kind of see this in 1 John 2, 15, if I can get back there. I'm still trying to figure out how to get into the passages I want faster. He says, stop loving the world. He says, love not the world. And it's what we call a prohibitive imperative. Stop doing something you're already doing. Stop loving the world. These are the things that are in the world. The world has things. Stop loving the things that are in the world. And the world system's not getting any easier with the things. I got a magazine this week, and the title is, I think it's Car and Driver. It had the 2019 models in it. I think it was packed with all these new cars, and whether there were changes or not, or they're brand new models in these. All your major brand names. And I'm thinking, somebody is going to really be enamored with all of these new cars and the different features and everything. And that's what the world system does. And that's, it's important to us when we understand that the world system tries to get you it's appealing to you to get your attention. Now let's read on. If any man loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. Your love is directed toward the world and not toward God the Father. I'm just going to talk more about it. For all that is in the world is the flesh. There's that strong desire of the flesh in the world system. The lust of the eyes. What you see is what you want and what you'd like to get in the world system. And probably what you don't need in that matter, but it's what you see. This probably relates to other senses. By other senses, I'm talking about hearing, feeling, taste. And it, I mean, it's amazing what the media does to us in the ads. I mean, have you watched an ad for some place and they advertised, a hamburger? And you start to salivate, Pavlov. I mean, you remember that hamburger or some other favorite thing. So lust of the eyes, but I think it goes to other senses as well. And the vainglory of biological life. Now I'm translating. The word pride isn't a normal word for pride. It doesn't mean puffed up. I mean, it's something that will make you feel really good. Vainglory is the idea of something that you think you can't do without in order to have a good biological life. Yep. We don't know how good we have it. Again, an illustration that I've been reading, an interesting book on the New Hebrides Islands off Scotland. There are three islands, and it's the story. I read weird things. And how people have lived on these islands 10 miles or more out to sea. And, you know, the breezes come almost directly off of Greenland and Iceland. And great place if you're into birds. The place is just like a big bird sanctuary. And, of course, the famous birds that are there are puffins, you know, with a bright orange beak on them. And I mean, they're just weird-looking birds generally. But people there were living year-round, and they would sleep on dirt floors or rock floors, and they may have a blanket. It's no wonder they even survived. And that's what they've been able to figure out. And we will not give more illustrations. And I'm sure that they would have wished they had another blanket. That would be the vainglory of life. Their biological life would be better with one more blanket. And so that's, and it says, these three things are not of the Father, but is of the world system. So you can see, and that's not part of this, is I'm getting ahead of myself by doing this here. But what happens, the world system will draw a spiritual believer into carnality. And it's just real, real easy. You know, you say, boy, I would really like to have a powerboat, ski boat. And it won't affect my spiritual life. Well, 3 months of the summer, you find out the church isn't worth much, the powerboat's worth more. Fellowship of the Saints isn't worth that much. This powerboat is worth more. And that's happened over and over, and that's just an illustration of it. And so, in this case, you're a spiritual believer. How do I know you're spiritual? Because you have agape love.
Rightly directed.
And it usually is rightly directed, but here it's directed in the wrong direction. So you're a spiritual believer, you're directing that love at a wrong object, which will move you right into carnality if you don't throttle it. And that's kind of what happens. The spiritual enemies are all enemies to the spiritual Christian. And there's not one enemy that's greater, not one enemy that's less. If you're spiritual, they're all enemies. And we need to cut that line. Just keep that division clean. Because there are people who like to think that if they're not, I mean, that it's okay to be carnal to a point, and they don't realize the depths of carnality. And sometimes they never get into some of the worst of carnality. They never murdered anybody. But they get into a lot of other areas because they have compromised. So these external enemies, which is the world system and Satan and demons, They try to move you into carnality. They want a spiritual believer to become carnal. And when a believer is carnal, he or she is easily manipulated by the external enemies. You get carnal and you can be sucked right into the world system and surrounded by it and love it and enjoy it. And I'm used talking about phileo instead of agape. You can be carnal and you can just have be fond of everything that's there. And it can overpower your life and you be living as a carnal believer. That's our problem. When is a spiritual enemy not an enemy? That's a weird question, isn't it?
Yeah.
You realize that when you got saved, that those three enemies were really not your enemies until God gave them the okay. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, that's a good translation, reliable, who will not permit, the word suffer, and I'm reading this out of the notes under C1B, will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you are able, that you have the power. When you're a new believer, you don't have power to handle the enemies because you don't even know how to handle them. But will, with the temptation, when it comes, make a way out, a way of escape, that you may have the power to bear it. And so right after you're saved, those enemies, though they are kind of constituted that, but they're not really your enemies because God is taking care of you. He's not letting it happen until he can see that you are able in some way to handle those enemies. And when he does, he uses a way of escape often to teach you how to have victory over them. And so New American Standard translates, who will not allow you to be tempted, is the way it's translated, and I put that in here for you. So here, she that is spiritual, until temptation is permitted. That's where you are. Now, as a pastor teacher, I've always enjoy, and I wish I could do it more, dealing with brand new Christians. To be able to relate to someone that just believed the gospel and to point them in the right direction. I mean, you can dump. You need an illustration? I know a guy named Paul. He went to this town called Thessalonica. He went to that town. He gave them the gospel. People got saved. He taught them. They learned what he taught them because God prevented them from letting the enemies attack them. 5 weeks to get saved, to get the ABCs down, to get the basics, to learn some eschatology, some prophecy. 5 weeks. It's no wonder Paul wanted to go back to Thessalonica. He saw, I think, a kind of spiritual growth that he saw nowhere else. He also saw the potential to take him further. And had hoped he'd be able to do that. And that's a good illustration of it. And so when you do have that opportunity, if God permits you to lead someone to Christ by sharing the gospel with them and they believe, take advantage to teach them these things they need about how to handle their spiritual enemies. Take advantage of it. And you'll be able to act like this guy over here, another apostle. His name is John. And, okay. I'm working at it, and it's going to work someday, maybe. I'm trying to, fingertips need to feel better. 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let me retranslate that just a little bit. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What is he saying? It's even a greater joy than to have given them the gospel and had them saved. It's greater than that. To see them walking, having victory over their sin nature. The truth is that body of doctrine that will set you free from your sin nature. And that's what he's talking about here. So, see, I don't follow my notes real well sometimes. And so, what happens if you're permitted to be attacked? That believer, if he's able to defend or her, defend against the enemies, when he has that down, he doesn't sin. But he or she will sin if she doesn't have the, handle the attack. And so that's what can happen, and that's what we're dealing with as we relate to these things here. Number two, a spiritual Christian living in his or her position at the right hand is permitted to live free from attack of enemies. That will produce what we call walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And we've been there, we will be there some more. You know, walk by means of the Spirit, and you'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you're there living in your position, the Holy Spirit fights the enemy for you. We've been through that several times down here. He fights and he always wins. There's no question. You try to fight, you usually lose. But when he fights for you, and I'm talking about 5:17 in that context in Galatians, he will win. And so, that's when a spiritual enemy is not an enemy. Because they can't do anything. If you've got the enemy tied up in the basement somewhere, you can go about your life. And that's what happens. The Holy Spirit's got him stuck away so he can't mess with you. The irony of it is when God says, okay, I will let an enemy attack and it comes from outside, you cannot become carnal by just being carnal. It takes an external enemy to make you move into carnality. The world system, Satan, his demons, from outside can move you into carnality. And that's one thing this class will do, I think, when we talk about misdirecting love. They can cause you to take what you have as love, and it's something you're nice and spiritual, and the enemy doesn't affect you, but it the world system can draw it away, or the present evil age can draw you away and move you to carnality. And so that's, again, that's a value of this class as we move along in this. And so number, letter D, we're down here. The fact that all spiritual enemies have been defeated in the work of Christ. Every one of them was beaten, defeated at Calvary. When Christ died, he died being victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you're living in your position in Christ, you're living what they used to say on the victory side. You're where you're living, there's victory. In that matter. And with the flesh, in Christ, you died to the sin nature of the flesh. And I put verses in here. I keep trying to figure out how I'm going to do this. I'd like to do a couple bulletin covers on this, just so I have them readily available. I have a lot of them, but I don't have one where I don't want to clutter the front with all of these verses, but I want the text, and so I don't know how I'm going to do it. What shall we say then? Then I'm in Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. Shall we continue in the sin nature that grace may abound? Am I going to just be carnal so that I can say grace is abounding? He said, that sounds pretty ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. Well, what is that? What does that mean? I've never known why they would say that.
Well, because you have that, it's one of the excuses that Christians use for being carnal. Oh, God saved me by his grace, and he's showing his grace even though I'm in carnal corral. It's a cop out. Do we use that word anymore? Or that description?
Yeah.
But that's what it is. And so you can say, well, I can do what I want just to prove the grace of God is super abundant. It's great. And, that's the way some people rationalize. May it never be so, says God forbid in the AV. How shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer in it? If we're dead, how can we live in it? It makes no sense. It is illogical. It makes no sense. Know ye not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death. When he died, we are counted to have died. When he was buried, we are counted to have been buried with him. When he rose from the dead, we are counted to have been raised with him. That's the word imputation. And we count it like God counts it when we get down to verse 11. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by immersion unto death. That like as Christ was raised out from among dead ones by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life. And you notice it says like as. I should have marked it a little differently than I did in the notes. I boxed it. Like as both are markers of similes in a simile fashion. Yeah, some of them translate even as. So in a similar way, Christ died literally, physically. We are still alive physically. So in a similar way, we have died with him by imputation. God counts us to having died, and it is just as good as though we had actually died ourselves. That makes some sense. And so that's what he's talking about. And so therefore we are buried by immersion unto death. I'm translating, of course, as I go along. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together or glued together in this matter in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When he left that grave, he did, his body went through. Why did they move the stone? Prove he wasn't there. He didn't have to have that stone moved to get out of there. I've heard people preach that. They had to move the stone so he could get out. No, he didn't even have to go through a crack. He just went through the molecules in that matter. And so knowing this, that our old man, which is our old position in Adam, is crucified with him, that the body of the sin nature might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve the sin nature as slaves. Verse 7, now we're back to dead. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, or since we are dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised up from among dead ones, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He doesn't lord it over him. For in that he died unto the sin nature once. Sounds like Hebrews. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in a similar way, impute, reckon, count yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would love to go on in here, but I'll let you read on. It's not that much further. But we are alive, and we have died with Christ. And so when we understand that, the sin nature should have no power over us. We have to get our heads in the right place for that to take place, or for us to identify with it. And so that's the purpose of it. So Christ's death brought victory. He didn't need it for his sin nature because he didn't have one. But he did it for our sin nature because we have one. And that's the focus. Walking by the Spirit prevents fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And we got quoted that earlier. Walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, Christ's cross work took care of Satan and demons. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. He's called the prince of the world. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Don't pray that God, Christ would be lifted up in this service or in that kind of thing. How many times have you heard that? Mm-hmm. When you say lifted up, he's talking about being crucified again. So be careful. I mean, it sounds sanctimonious when somebody prays that in a service. And go ahead and react negatively in your mind when they do that. They think he's going to be elevated. They don't want to put him on the cross again. They would be insulted if you said that's what they said. But this verse is what says that. And they're quoting it. And then he will draw by his cross work. And he was talking about how he would die, which is a cross work. I talk about the cross work rather than the cross. On it, I don't like the old rugged cross because I see the reactions to it in that matter. I mean, it was funny because my father understood that pretty well. And I used to joke, I guess I still am joking, if I lead the old rugged cross, I do it in 4:14. That's genuflexing. And that's what happens. They worship a piece of wood. My dad was asked to sing the old rugged cross at a funeral. And he was, he probably was just about my age now when he sang. They asked him to sing the old rugged cross. And he did. But you know, he didn't sing all verses. He moved right down into a song and says, the Christ of the cross is the theme of my song. It's the Christ that's on the cross that makes the difference. It's not the stick of wood. And I've not forgotten that. I wasn't there when he did it, but I even have the other song he sang at that time. And so the cross involves not a stick of wood, but it involves what happened there. I use a word from time to time, transaction. What happened on the cross was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son in his human nature. And so that transaction involves taking care of your sin nature, taking care of Satan, taking care of the world system. And that's a beautiful, beautiful truth. In that matter. Let's see. I need to get to, where are I? John 16, 8 through 11, B. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe on not on me. That tells you that the sin is, the sin that is a problem is a sin of not believing in Christ. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. He could go to the Father in his human nature, first human being that went. And he said, I'm showing righteousness. I'm righteous enough to be in the third heaven. And you see me no more. Of judgment because what? The prince of the world system has been judged. Victory. I keep saying it'd be fun to redo a couple verses of Victory in Jesus. I enjoy that song. I just don't like the couple verses. I mean, some of the words in it. And it would be a great song to rewrite a little bit and talk about victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And because I am in him, because I died with him, I have that victory that he earned on Calvary. That's positional truth and how it works on that. Okay, the world system, we're dead together with Christ. And so we died to the elements of the world system. And in Colossians 2, 20 through 22, it says, but since you are dead together with Christ, the with is that soon preposition, from the rudiments of the world. Rudiments is that same concept we have in Hebrews 5 that talks about ABCs, the basic elements, the atomic structure, everything that underlies the world system. We are dead in Christ or together with Christ to it. Why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Ordinances like touch not, taste not, handle not. These ordinances perish, all perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. We died to all of that with Christ in relationship to the world system. The world system has been crucified. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world system is crucified unto me and I unto the world system. When Christ died, it was crucified. When he was crucified to me and I have been crucified in him to it. It's double dead, isn't it? And so that's, those are key. These are things to remember. I'm going to be back over these, but I wanted this part of my preface here. So a spiritual enemy approaches a spiritual believer and manipulates his or her spiritual life to the end that the believer falls under the influence of that enemy before becoming carnal. That's why he can use love and ultimately will be carnal, living in a sin nature. Then those spiritual enemies can manipulate, treat you like a puppet on a string, manipulate you in your sin nature to do what they want. You don't put the armor on because you can't have the armor if Satan is approaching you in your carnal. He's just going to pull the strings and you're going to be the sucker that follows him. And if it goes so far as to be more habitual, you become an ensnared believer. You're entrapped. You're entrapped to the point that you are doing the will of Satan just like a spiritual believer would do the will of God. You'll hear that from me. That's 2 Timothy 2:26. That's a type of Christian too in that list. When a believer succumbs to a spiritual enemy, he becomes carnal, no matter which enemy becomes victorious. The world system appeals. He pulls your love. And when you misdirect that love and you live in that realm, you become carnal. Satan attacks you, knocks you down, knocks you around. And in the end, you become carnal. And he's got you right where he wants you. He can manipulate you. The world system is going to control that sin nature, going to curb it, going to work it. And we kind of need to remember this before we wade into the material. I started the right way, I think, and that is I start with a spiritual believer in these notes. When a believer, the characteristic of spiritual enemies of the believer. Okay, I put the diagram. I did two diagrams. I was going to do more, and I decided I know people like them, but my brain has to produce them. And so I've done it so I've illustrated what we talked about. You're a spiritual believer. Satan and demons attack. You're a spiritual believer, you put on the armor. So you can defend against them, and the armor is spiritual, it's mental. A spiritual believer, when your sin nature is triggered by one of the outside ones, it's an appetite, and that an appetite is appealed to by either Satan, demons, or the world system. But it's an appetite, it's a craving, it's seeking gratification. Dan was exercising great willpower tonight, sort of. He'd eaten a little late, and we got together. What did he do? He didn't go and order a hamburger. He didn't order anything. He didn't feel like eating much, but he got some fries. And that was so that he wouldn't be tempted to take just fries. But he exercised some very interesting self-control. You know, we are such creatures of habit. You know, I mean, we will eat when we're not hungry. And it's kind of interesting, this appetite thing. It's amazing how we get near things with an appetite. I smile. I have this thing. I will never buy... famous last words. Never say never.
Yeah.
I will not buy Geico insurance. Why? Because their ads have insulted me so many times and have insulted my intelligence that I'm not going to buy Geico. I mean, they are so stupid. Some of them are just outrageous.
Is that the little lizard?
Yeah.
I'm trying to think of what it is about it that.
They have all of these rotating ads. I mean, they're all just pure ridiculous.
I like the one.
Okay, I've just derailed everything. All my teaching for them that I've shot with Geico.
Drill sergeant that was a psychiatrist. He was a real tough guy on District Young. He had this guy that had weapons on there. He was going over weapons. He was a retired sergeant.
But
so you succumbed to the world system.
Well, it insults me so much that I just ignore the world system there. It's supposed to be appealing. But I don't know. I mean, you've got to have, you would think they would consider people might have an IQ.
No, you wouldn't buy their product if you had an IQ.
On it. And so, I mean, the world system appeals. And I'll tell you, that is not appealing to me. The only problem is I have this funny feeling about the millennials. Maybe those are appealing to millennials, and I don't like that idea. I don't know, I'm adjusting to this. Okay, now, how did I do that? Okay, I have two pages and I didn't know I had them. Okay, now on the last page, this will work out just fine. As a result, and these are some results, you're a spiritual believer, Satan and demons attack, you become carnal if you submit to the attack. When the world system appeals, you become carnal and you fall into the control of the world system. Because again, remember, it's designed to curb the sin nature. I'm always tempted, and I haven't done it, may never do it again, when we get to the world system material, go to Ecclesiastes and give you a run at Ecclesiastes. Because old Solomon, you remember what his theme song was? Vanity of vanities, saith Koheleth, vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity. And that theme is repeated. Why does he say that? because he's played with the world system. It's designed to control his sin nature. He thinks he should be a good Jew, so he goes to the law, which is also designed to control the sin nature. And there's no wonder he feels he's striving after wind, is a translation of the Hebrew there. He's frustrated. And that's what happens. Anyway, but the world system, your sin nature is manipulated by the world system. And we really be drawn in. And then when the flesh comes, we just function in it. And somebody's nudged us into the flesh. We'll talk about that a little bit more in that matter. So you can kind of see a little bit about my reticence, I hope, to deal with this. I don't want you to go and cubbyhole these things. I don't want to see you saying it's okay to be a Galatianite, but it's nasty to be carnal. Both of them are the same thing. Only one's really is worse than the flesh.
We need to remember to repeat questions that people have because they can't hear.
Oh, okay.
Just a reminder.
That's hard for me.
Yeah, I know.
I teach like I play chess, or used to play chess. I'm about three moves ahead.
Yeah.
And it's kind of hard to,
yeah,
to do that. So anyway, this is where we're going, and that's why we want to go there. Next week, we begin on page one of the notes. And I give you more of an introduction. I've given you a whole bunch of it as we've gone through these. But I've given you the summary of the types of Christians in three paragraphs. We'll talk about those and try to do a little more systematizing so we can understand it. And we'll be working off of that chart, the three-page chart. So you can, that's a summary chart. I told you last week that summary chart, which I am not finding in these notes, I should have put it in here and I didn't, but that summary chart is a chart that a lot of people would give their right arm for, because it's material that some folks would really like to have. And for those who are online, it's online. I think you've got all these pages we're talking about.
I sent it out to everybody.
Okay, good. So you have it, and it's there. And if you got it in color, you can get it on a color printer, and you'll be better than we are in that matter. Okay, Father bless us as we carry on in the next hour. We're grateful for this privilege. Do you remember Kathy and her needs? We are grateful that we can trust you and for her and Kevin and that need there. We pray you continue to direct in our evening. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Just keep conversing.
You suck, and you're a terrible therapist.
That's what I know makes me sad. That's that first thing. You know what makes me sad?
Juju! Maybe we should chug it on over to Mammy Pappy Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon! Did you?
He throws it, but you don't see it. He throws the Kleenex. Kleenex and he throws it at him. Okay, it's classic.
I think I opened a can of worms.
Yeah.
I get my pet peeves and I let them out and then I'm in trouble.
Which one was the one where the guy is, he's in a black suit, so he's either a spy or something. He's being chased. He goes up on the rooftop and he takes a phone call and it's from his mother.